ancient and modern words, give them new life and new relevance for our lives as we live them in these days. In your many names we pray. Amen. So, did any of you actually grow up on a farm? Any farmers among us? I didn't either, but a few of us did. I grew up farm adjacent, just literally next door to a farm. In the small town in South Georgia where my family still live, the street that runs beside our house is the city limits. And so literally across the street was a pasture and a pond and a forest. And so I learned a little bit about farming just by osmosis. And apparently, Jesus also grew up next door to a farm. Because Joseph, of course, was a carpenter. But Nazareth, like my hometown, was rural enough that Jesus got a good bit of exposure to farms and farming. Hence, in the gospel lesson today, and in many others, Jesus describes farming and shepherding, things he may never have actually done, but which were such a part of his life, that, and the life where he grew up, that he learned about life and living from watching these things. In the first part of today's gospel lesson, Jesus talks about how a farmer plants the seeds and then sleeps and wakes and sleeps and wakes, but never actually understands how the seed that is planted in the dirt comes alive and produces fruit. Now, most of us probably took biology in high school or college, and so you might remember learning about seed germination. But let's be honest, though we sat through all those classes, I doubt a single one of us can actually explain how a seed planted in dark, damp soil germinates and grows and reproduces. We may have learned the facts well enough, at least well enough to pass high school biology. But who actually understands germination? How an apparently inert, inanimate nugget suddenly comes alive and extends from itself enough life energy to become a plant and then a stalk and in some cases a tree? Jesus' point is that this mystery, this hidden, ineffable process, represented by the tiniest seed, is the perfect symbol for how the realm of God comes to be. Or maybe the perfect symbol of how this realm of abuse and pain and inequity and injustice will someday be overtaken by the realm of God. It will take root like a seed in a human heart, and it will secretly grow and someday bear the fruit of life. I'm reading a wonderful but challenging and difficult book this summer, by a young mother who is a professor at Duke University. I commend it to you for your summer reading. Kate Bowler is happily married and has a beautiful young son. She is a seminary professor at Duke. She is also dying of stage 4 colon cancer. Her book, describing these two sets of conflicting realities, is entitled "Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I Loved." I bought the book in part because that phrase, "everything happens for a reason," used to absolutely drive my late husband Bill crazy. I mean, he was the most gentle, sweet, kind, soft-spoken person you'd ever meet. But say that phrase to him and you would hear him scream. Bill hated that phrase long before he himself was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer 2 years ago. What Dr. Bowler and my beloved Bill both recognized is that we humans are desperate to be able to explain everything. Because if we can explain everything, then it gives us this artificial and false sense of control that we can somehow manipulate and take charge of the exigent circumstances that so often overtake us. The trouble is, if you can explain everything and understand everything, then there's no need for faith, or for that matter, no need for God. While today we do have a better understanding of botany than Jesus' original audience, the truth is, no scientist can actually fully explain the spark in a seed that, when buried in the ground, suddenly transforms itself into a substantially different form of life. Despite all of our wisdom and knowledge, it is still a great mystery. Jesus is saying that the reign of God is like that. It doesn't come into our lives, and it won't be forced onto the world. We cannot bring it about by our rational explanations or even efforts. There is no formula. There is no means for controlling it, predicting it, or fully comprehending it. It breaks upon us, and it is a mystery. The mystery that we call faith. If you could comprehend and control even our own lives, there would be no need for God. And as I love to say, there is one God, and you are not the one. Though someone might ought to remind our president of that. Even Jesus didn't believe that he could control and comprehend all the circumstances of his life. If he had, there would have been no need for him to have prayed. And if he had, then he would not have been fully human, because humans are not able to comprehend and control all the circumstances of their lives, though we like to pretend we do. Although Jesus grew up in a carpenter's home and not a farmhouse, he uses seeds as examples and parables and illustrations more than anything else. In the minds of his listeners, you see, seeds represented a great mystery. And remember, in a land that was always threatened by drought and famine and on the edge of starvation, it took the greatest amount of faith to take food and bury it in the ground and trust that the cycle of life would continue sufficiently that you could feed yourself and your children. Trust, faith. It may be the most rare and precious jewel in our culture today. That's why Jesus tried to teach us that if God's reign is going to break out among us, it will happen like a seed, which you can plant and water and fertilize, but you can't stand over it and shout at it and make it grow any faster. All the encouragement in the world, all the positive thinking in the world, none of that will change the mystery of life that will burst forth. It's out of our control. Faith, trust, surrendering control, and our need to understand and explain everything is how God's reign will ultimately come to us. Which I suppose explains why it is taking so long. Even in the church, we have such a hard time actually trusting God, actually living by faith. In my own congregational denomination, we have to vote on everything, all the time, as if by voting on things, we can maintain the illusion that we are in control of what the Spirit might be up to. Now, I'm a newly minted Presbyterian, but I've been around long enough to notice that maybe we're trying to do the same thing with all of our committees. We use up all our time and energy, all the oxygen in the room, in management and meetings, and there's no air left for the Spirit to breathe into us new life or blow through us and change us. You know, I was voted on 6 times to become your interim pastor. By the time the presbytery voted on me the second time, I wanted to go look in a mirror and say, do I look that dangerous? I just can't imagine. Now, I'm teasing a bit because I do understand process and procedures. But I just want to say to the church and to us as people who follow the way of Jesus, there must come a place, a moment, a time when we trust. When we trust one another, when we trust our own wisdom, but mostly when we trust the Spirit of God to do something, maybe even something new, something that we might have thought was out of order. As an illustration of this, we heard the first lesson today. Samuel, the prophet, goes to Jesse's house to anoint the next ruler of Israel. Now, the prophet had a clear idea of what a king ought to look like. So when Jesse's first son came to him, and he was tall and handsome, Samuel said, aha, surely this is the one. But it wasn't. And one after another, God rejected all those boys that looked so much like a once and future king. Leave it to God to reject the obvious choices and pick a short, redheaded one. I, for one, appreciate God's taste in men. But the point of this passage really is that God's ways are often not our ways, that God often has other ideas, and we have to decide if we will try to predict and control the Spirit or will follow the Lord. A couple of years ago, Ken Stork wrote a poem entitled Seedy Story. Seeds, not creeds. Jesus tells tales of seeds. Kingdom speak is the language of simile. The kingdom of God is as if. Attention to creation yields revelation of God's rule. Seeds, not creeds or even deeds. Jesus tells tales of seeds. Scattered seed sprouts and grow. It grows inch by inch and row by row. And the one who scatters does not know. God's loving way sprouts and grows. The kingdom comes. We do not know how. Imagine the mustard seed, a plant that ancients called a weed, annoying farmers and hard to tell from the good seed that fell. Imagine the kingdom of God annoying us all like a weed, a prickly shrub that becomes a bush, a refuge for birds, a place for their nests, the hidden love of God that will never rest. Mysterious as a seed, persistent as a weed, but annoying and amazed, we furrow our brows. Seeds, not creeds or deeds. Jesus tells tales of seeds. Bishop Kenneth Utner wrote in memory of the martyr Archbishop Oscar Romero, who was killed at his altar opposing evil in El Salvador. He wrote, "It helps now and then to step back and take the long look view. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete," which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses faith. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals, the objective goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant seeds. Seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold the future promise. We lay foundations that need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects beyond our capacity. We cannot do everything, but this enables us to do something and to do it well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for God's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. We are ministers, not messiahs. We are planters of trees we may never sit under. We are prophets of a future that is not our own. In our closing hymn this morning, some of you may not find it familiar, but it is considered the African-American national anthem. We sing it today because this week is Juneteenth. It is a holiday celebrated in the South to commemorate the announcement on June 19, 1865, that slavery had been abolished. Now, an African-American preacher friend of mine says of Juneteenth that she celebrates it every year in hopes that one day it will come true for her. You see, being declared free and living as a fully emancipated human, those are two different things. We may call ourselves Christians, but it is a long process to learn to walk by faith, to learn to trust God, and to be at peace with not having all the answers or always being in control. The great poet Maya Angelou came and preached for me when I was at the Cathedral of Hope in Dallas. And one of the things that she said was, "You know, whenever someone says to me, I'm a Christian, I want to say to them, already?" She is right. It is a lifelong process. And we may not know how to walk by faith this morning, but I want to invite you to join me in taking at least one step. Amen.